God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
It's good to be in the house of the Lord this evening. Amen. Who's excited for Relationship Week? About three of you. Okay. Hopefully by the end of the week, some of the rest of you will also be excited. I'm really excited for this week. Who here is already married? A handful of you. Welcome, it's great to have you guys here. Who's engaged? Kate and Avi is engaged alone. His other half is in Korea, but she'll be coming back at some stage, we hope. And how many of you are in a relationship? Quite a lot. And single? Can all the single ladies stand up? So the guys can just know where they're looking? I'm really excited for this week. And I want to commend all of you for being here. I know many of you are students. Many of you have been students and are working now. And it's amazing how we'll take 3 or 4 or 5 years of our life dedicated all day, every day to prepare ourselves for a career. We'll take a lot of time. We'll invest hundreds of thousands of rands in preparing ourselves for a career. And then how many people go into something which is so much vastly more important than a career, talking about our family life, our marriages, and aren't willing to put in just a couple of evenings or a couple of hours investing into preparing for that. So I want to commend you for being here. And I want to really encourage you, as far as possible, come to as many of the sessions as you can during the week. If you missed some of the previous years, from tomorrow evening we'll have the CDs available of the previous year's sessions, so you guys can get those and catch up on them. And I really would encourage you, there were some great sessions last year and the year before. I would encourage you, if you missed any of those, get the CDs and really make a point of investing into your future. It's amazing now when I look at my wife and my relationship with her, how much was built into my life way 5, 6 years before I met her. By attending relationship weeks, being diligent and taking notes and reading and praying through the things, responding when God spoke. And I think for many of you here this evening, God is going to challenge you to throw off some of the baggage and some of the bandages that you've carried around you. And He's going to be leading us in a way which is a little bit different to the way of the world. I don't know about you, but I've never met the couple who, when they stand in front of the altar, know they're going to fail. When they stand there, they look at each other and say, you know, this is going to be cool for a couple of years and then we're going to divorce. I'm yet to meet the couple who stands there and says, you know, this is a good idea, but I'm not really expecting it to work. Every couple that I've ever met who got married, doesn't matter what background they're from, doesn't matter what situation, they're convinced this they're going to make work. Doesn't matter what their mom or their dad or their brothers or their friends are doing, they're going to make it work. For them, they're going to get it right. The sad reality though is, if we look at some statistics, maybe before we do that, just in this week, tonight I'm going to speak to us about daring to hope a little bit. Tomorrow night at the IT building on campus, I'm not sure where it is, but it can't be that hard to find. The IT guys can find it. Anton is going to be speaking to us tomorrow night. On Tuesday evening, Janetta is going to be speaking to the guys about what a girl wants. But she's going to be speaking to the girls as well. So girls, it's really important that you're there. Because I think a lot of the problem that many of us have is we don't even know what we should be looking for biblically. The world holds all these things before us that we should be looking for in a man. But you know what? What does Scripture say? What does God hold before us that we should be looking for? So she's going to be speaking to the girls and the guys at the same time about what does a girl want and what should a girl want. And then on Wednesday, I'm going to speak to the guys about what a guy wants and what a guy should want. So it'll be, hopefully it'll be good. And then Thursday, we're going to tackle some of the sexual issues. And then specifically on Thursday evening, we're going to give time for questions and answers. If you want to put in questions beforehand, We'll try as far as possible to answer them. From tomorrow evening, we'll have a box at the venue where you can drop in questions anonymously, and we'll try and address those on Thursday evening. And then next Sunday, Pastor Marian Rankin will be here from Witrafier, and she's going to be sharing on, is this the one? The one, you know, like Neo. How do I know if this is the one? Okay, the big question that many of us have. So, I'm excited for this. What I want to say right at the beginning is, our heart in presenting these seminars is really, we want to have every believer have the best possible marriage that God has in store for them. To me, one of the saddest things that can happen to anybody is to settle for second best in this area. To compromise for whatever reason, to give up on hope for whatever reason. And this evening, I'm specifically wanting to speak to us about hope. If we look at the world around us, how many of you come from divorced families? My hands up, my parents are divorced. Large percentage of us. Most of us, if we're not from a divorced home, we know somebody who is a very close friend or a family member, somebody else who is. It's part of our day-to-day life. If you watch TV today, you know, you get a really warped image of a godly relationship, of marriage. You guys are all young. Did anyone ever watch Love and Marriage? Before the time, with Al Bundy sitting on the couch all day. And the world holds before us, this is a picture of love and marriage. This loser guy who just sits on the couch all day and his wife who sleeps around with everybody. And that's our lot in life if we're to be married. Turn on any TV show today, anything, any movie, and marriage is portrayed very cynically, very darkly. Got some statistics for us here. Unfortunately, they are American statistics, but I think they're not too far removed from where we are. 60% of marriages for couples who get married between the ages of 20 and 25 end in divorce. 50% of all marriages in which the brides are 25 or older result in a failed marriage. 65% of altar-bound men and women live together before getting married. Research indicates that people who live together prior to getting married are up to 50% more likely to have marriages that end in divorce. Obviously, the other end, possible end to marriage is death of one of the partners. It sounds funny. Until like you get to where I'm in my life now, my brother's a financial advisor, so I call him up and I say, listen, you need to help me a little bit because I'm getting old. You know, we need to start thinking about life. I don't know how many of you have done this, but you sit down and you work out your will. It's a scary, sobering thing to realize, you know, I'm not going to be here forever. Something could possibly happen to me, and at some stage something is going to happen to me. But I'd rather have that than divorce. Children of divorce have a higher risk of divorce when they marry, and even higher risk if the person they marry comes from a divorced home. One study found that when the wife alone had experienced a parental divorce, her odds of divorce increased to 59%. When both spouses experienced parental divorce, the odds of divorce nearly tripled. Half of all American children will witness the breakup of a parent's marriage. Of these, close to half of the rest will also see the breakup of a parent's second marriage. Scary statistics when we look at that. Scary, and some of you may be thinking, and maybe what I just want to say before we carry on is, my purpose in putting these stats up here is not to condemn anyone, not to make anybody feel bad. It's not to dig us into the ground, but to hold before us a reality of the world out there. The reality is that marriage as a whole in the world is not a very successful institution anymore. Marriage isn't seen, it's not esteemed so much anymore. I personally know of quite a couple of people who've had physical relationships with other people who were in marriage covenants at the time. In other words, they've got no respect for the sanctity of marriage. And that's perfectly normal in the world today. It's perfectly normal, I think, if you were to think of your friends who go to class with you or who work with you, sleeping around, it's not funny. Cohabiting, living together, it's not a problem at all. Some of you maybe even here are thinking, you know, divorce is, it's bad and it's sad, but What's the big deal? Why is it so bad? Scripture says God hates divorce, we know that, but is it just because He's got His rules and He wants to live by them? What is the big deal about divorce? Well, here I've got some conclusions and some excerpts taken from journal, medical journal and social work journals, scientific journals and scientific studies. Studies in the early 1980s showed that children in repeat divorces earned lower grades and their peers rated them as less pleasant to be around. Teenagers in single-parent families and in blended families are 3 times more likely to need psychological help within any given year. Compared to children from homes disrupted by death, children from divorced homes have more psychological problems. That's a scarier one to me. It says, a home is better off, a family is better off having somebody in the family die than divorce in the family. It's more tragic and is more disruptive to the lives of those children. Children of divorce are at greater risk to experience injury, asthma, headaches, and speech defects than children whose parents have remained married. Following divorce, children are 50% more likely to develop health problems than two-parent families. Children living with both biological parents are 20 to 35% more physically healthy than children from broken homes. A study of children 6 years after parental marriage breakup revealed that even after all that time, these children tended to be lonely, unhappy, anxious, and insecure. 70% of long-term prison inmates grew up in broken homes. Children of divorce are 4 times more likely to report problems with peers and friends than children whose parents have kept their marriages intact. Children of divorce, particularly boys, tend to be more aggressive towards others than those children whose parents did not divorce. People who come from broken homes are almost twice as likely to attempt suicide than those who do not come from broken homes. Children of divorced parents are roughly 2 times more likely to drop out of high school than their peers who benefit from living with parents who did not divorce. Scary if we look at the reality of the world today. Scary for us as young people. And the logical question, at least to my mind, when you read through all of these things and you look at all things is, so why marry? If that's the lot of marry and that's sort of the effects of failed marriages, marriages fail, and this is what happens to failed marriages, and not only to the people involved, the parents themselves, but the children, everybody involved, why marry? Before we look at that, what I do want to really encourage, strongly encourage you, if you're here this evening, and you especially if you come from a broken home, I'd strongly recommend it to everybody, but especially if you come from a broken home, make a point of doing the Legacy Seminar, the third part of the Spiritual Growth, the Foundation Series. And that deals with just bringing healing in these areas. I've done it twice myself, just to go through the process of healing from my childhood, from my broken family, coming to a place and allowing the Holy Spirit to bring restoration and to bring healing, because these things are reality. We see them up there as statistics, but I'm sure if we look inside ourselves, many of these, even if we don't come from a broken home, many of us come from dysfunctional homes. We come from homes where the example that's held before us of marriage isn't something that I really want. You know, if this is what marriage is, what my parents have, then I don't want it. A couple of us are really blessed and we've got these incredible examples of marriage. You know, why marry? And I so love the word that the lady brought. We're going to look at some reasons now. 4 reasons why I believe Scripture says we should marry. Not only what Scripture says we should marry, but reasons why we should have hope in our heart. And the example that she had just now, those footsteps that are glowing, is so pertinent. Scripture says that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Holy Spirit, God raises up through the Holy Spirit a standard. It's so amazing to me, just having been in church for a number of years now, from when I was a first year and looked up and I saw these marriages that worked, couples who looked like they loved each other and they cared for their children. You could just see that there was some special dynamic in their marriages there. I had the privilege a couple of weeks ago when we were in Tanzania. There was a team from Cape Town who joined us. And Pastor Fred's son, Stefan, was on the team. And I met Stefan when he was like a chokerkie, you know. Saw him grow up. It was so special to me just to see him on the team. Not for who he is as much as what he represents. A child who comes from a home dedicated to the ways and the purposes of God. in his early 20s now, a guy who is so whole, so mature, but at the same time, so willing to serve and so humble. So sure of who he is in Christ because of the situation, the family that he comes from. And to me, it's one of the most incredible privileges of being in church and just having had these examples to look up to. Having had men and women come together who actually love each other and demonstrate that love, and you can see that love. And I believe God would have us in church raise up a standard of holiness and purity in our relationships. And those footsteps to me are exactly that. Following Jesus, but as we're leaving footsteps in our relationship, they're glowing as an example to the world. And our friends and the people around us, they don't quite understand why we do things this way, but they see the light that's shining. They see the wholeness and just the joy and the satisfaction that comes from doing it the God way. So I've got four things here, four ways, four scriptures, four different reasons why I think you should hope. You know, when we get saved, I don't know if you've noticed this, I noticed this in my life. Beforehand, you know, when you say, I was very selfish. Every relationship was about me. What can I get? What can this girl give me? What for me? And then this miracle begins to happen when you begin to walk in relationship with Jesus. And you begin to go, but God, I actually want to do this your way, Lord. And then you begin to read scripture and you realize, okay, well, the God way means it's not about me, it's about the other person. It's not about what can I get as nearly as much as it's about what can I give. Guys, I want to say that to you, that your manhood, your masculinity is not determined by your sexual prowess. It's determined by your ability to love. In other words, your ability to esteem somebody else higher than yourself. The world tells us it's how sexual can you be. I've met a couple of guys this year in my office, believers, and they're sitting there and they're so confused because they feel so ashamed when they're amongst their friends because they've never slept with a woman. And just to get into their heads, you know, that's one of the best things that you could possibly do right now is not sleep with somebody. You don't see it now, you don't know it now, but it's an investment that's going to make such a difference in your life going forward. It's an investment that you don't even, it's not even an investment, it's not the right word. It's just a foundation that you're laying of integrity in your heart that God will honor. And I promise you, your wife will appreciate it. Am I right, ladies? Who here wants a guy that's been sleeping around with every second woman? A few of them saw the question coming from the other side, almost put up their hand. Who here wants a guy who's a virgin when you get married? Ladies. The world wants to say so to us, no, no, no. Your manhood, your masculinity, it's about how many girls have you slept with? How many notches have you got on your bedpost? Scripture says not at all. God's raising up a standard. He's wanting us to do it right, and that's why I'm so encouraged by you being here, because you're being here because you want to do it right. The first one, why should I hope? Why, despite everything that's happening around the world, why should I still hope for this fairy tale marriage? Why should I still hope? Why should I still dare to trigger this thing inside of me, despite the hurt that I've gone through, that I've seen, that my friends have gone through? Four reasons. First one is, because it's very good. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. See, he was writing in plural here. Let them, man, them, have dominion over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. There's a specialness that you cannot understand until you come to a marriage bed. Until you come to a, not even the bed, just a covenant, the relationship of walking together in an intimate way with somebody else. A way that grows. Your heart for one another grows. I never believed it when people said it. You know, everyone says when they've been married for 20 or 30 years, I love her more now than I did the day we got married. Who's ever heard that? Who believes that? The older people at the back there. Amen? Vir die ouers iets gee. Baie welkom. And I'm beginning to grasp that a little bit because in my mind I had love and being in love confused. To me, being in love is that emotional feeling that I get when I'm around a person and I feel all good. And you know that I'm not in love with them, I'm in love with how they make me feel. It's about me, the in love, because I feel so good, I feel so special. And that, obviously over time, diminishes little waves, it goes up and down depending on life and situation. But there's a love, a willingness to give yourself for the other person, a cherishing of the other person, that only grows over time. And obviously I haven't been married all that long, I'm just beginning to understand that, you know, they are so right when they say it. I had no idea who I got married to when I got married to her. In the sense that there are things now that I've discovered that I never knew was in her. And every day discovering more and more, just seeing the goodness and the awesomeness that God has placed inside of her. And Scripture says, it's very good. Proverbs 5:18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Solomon's writing, he's saying, guys, there's meant to be a rejoicing in this covenant. This friendship, this loving one another. There's a joy that comes there that you're going to receive in that covenant that you're not going to get anywhere else in life. A joy and a hope of just living and being together. Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Guys, this is a scripture to take hold of. You know? But the first thing there is find her. He who finds, it means he must be looking. You don't find something you're not looking for. Spoke about that last year. Get the CD just about this art of the chase. You know, how do you do this whole hunting thing? And you laugh, but it's real. Girls want to be hunted. Guys want to hunt. I had a friend who I lived with for a couple of years. Every week he'd come in and be like, wow, he just met the most amazing woman ever. He's an artist as well, but you know, he just met the most amazing woman ever. She's like, so, and he just, it's a lady's rock, and the whole night he'd be drinking coffee, just telling us how awesome this girl is. And then for a week he'd pursue this girl. And then he'd, ah, she's not so special. And then next week, I just met the most amazing girl. Every week he'd say that. He got the thrill out of the pursuit. Which is good and it's right, but it's important that we understand that in the pursuit we must decide we want the prize before we start hunting the prize. Spoke about that last week. Last year. Scripture says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Obtains favor from the Lord. You get a blessing from the Lord. I remember Fred one evening spoke to us in a service. He spoke about the golden goose. You know the wife who finds the goose? She's golden. Because she brings and she's a conduit through which the favor of God pours into your life. God will cause blessing into your life for her sake. He will cause you to prosper so you can take care of her. Scripture says, the guys here who've been married, I'm sure, are married, will testify. Stuff just begins to happen. Suddenly you get the promotion, you get a new car, you get this, you get that. What explains? Nothing explains it except the favor of God when you find a wife. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. The last verse there, Proverbs 31, who can find a virtuous wife? Her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. So he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of his life. Flies so in the face of what the world tells us. The world tells us, guy, you're getting married, I suppose it's a good thing, but you know, it's the end of your fun. It's like hanging a millstone around your neck, you're getting married now, sorry, so we're going to have this insane bachelor's party because it's the last night of fun you're ever going to have in your life. And that's what the world holds before us, is this big lie that you're signing your life away. What life is all about is ending the day you get married. Who's seen that somewhere on the TV? Somewhere heard a friend say it. You know, I so love what's begun to happen just in our bachelors here, when the guys get married, it's not a time of making a fool of the guy. It's really a time of celebrating that you are taking the most amazing, the best thing that could possibly happen to your life is happening now. We are so excited with you for this new season you're going into your life. It's not a curse. We're not trying to break you down. We're not trying to make a fool of you. We want to celebrate the goodness that God is bringing into your life. Because your wife, if she is a virtuous wife, and guys, I'll be speaking about that on Wednesday night. How do you know she's a virtuous wife? The heart of her husband safely trusts her. You will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. The world, in every possible way, tries to bring us away from this truth. That she does good and not evil. She's a blessing. Having her in your life, and obviously ladies, having this man in your life, enriches your life in a way that nothing else ever possibly can enrich your life. It's a hope and it's a dream. I mean, every girl knows this from when she's this big. You know, I think I'm already beginning to buy wedding dresses for my girl. Because she's probably already, you know, as she's lying there, she's already planning her wedding. You know? She's already thinking what color the flowers are going to be. It's a reality that's born into us, and the whole world just wants to come to kill and just smash this thing down and say, it's not that good, it's not that special, it's not that nice. And yes, obviously there are speed bumps and there are hiccups, and we work relational things through. Obviously it's life happening between you and this person, but that's exactly the point. It's life happening. There's a semblance of life there that you won't have anywhere else. Scripture says it's very good. First reason why to hang on to the hope. The first reason why not to let the world steal your hope of this fairy tale wedding. Not even just the wedding, because that's the other thing the world tells us is you can have the fairy tale wedding, but the marriage is going to be a disaster. You know, Scripture wants to hold before us that you can have the fairy tale wedding and the happily ever after. You can have them both. It's very good. Just as an aside, maybe this was a little bit more applicable to the first service, but maybe some of you in the second service, who here thinks they've missed it? Yes, oh, they can't throw me. A couple of you. Ryan will get delivered from his deception. South African statistics of the median age of bachelors and spinsters at the time of marriage, so it's first marriages. Median age, for those of you who don't have statistics background, is the halfway mark. So, out of everybody, let's take 2008, one right on the right-hand side here, of everybody that got married in 2008, 32 for men was the halfway mark. So 50% of marriages were... 50% of marriages were people 32 and younger, and 50% were upwards of 32. For ladies, it's 29. You know, if you're 18 and you want to get married tomorrow, and someone says you're going to get married at 28, you know, it's impossible. It's like forever. But you know, if you get married at 28, you're still under halfway. You're under the median. I just want to put this in there because there's this mindset that wants to tell us, you know, if you're 25 and not married, it's over. You're never going to get married. For the girls, maybe the guys push it up to 30 a little bit. I was saying in the first service, there's hope for Sean. You know? He's about on average. But just to hold us out there, because the enemy wants to do everything he possibly can to steal the hope that God wants to place in our hearts of a dream that many of us have of a healthy marriage. Maybe I must interject myself here and just say, maybe you are here and you don't have a desire to get married. You've got a desire, and obviously God grants it to some people to be celibate, to be single for the rest of your life. And you know, if that's what God's leading you to do, please embrace it, run with it, live with it. But don't let it be because you're afraid or scared of getting married. Don't let it be from a place of hurt or a place of pain. Let it be from a place of wholeness. If from a place of wholeness you're convinced this is what God's leading you to do, then run with it. But the chances are you wouldn't be here if it was you. If you've got a desire to get married, then you've got a desire to get married. And Scripture says it's very good. The second reason why we can hold on to the hope is because God planned it that way. The Lord God, obviously in Genesis 1 we see the creation story, sort of an introduction, and then Moses rewinds and he zooms in a little bit on the sixth day, on the creation of man. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. If someone next to you is sitting is single, just turn to them and say, it's not good. It's not good. Once again, flies completely in the face of popular culture. Everything in popular culture says it's good for a man to be single. You know, Sir Cliff Richard sung himself almost to death in his bachelorhood. Son, you are a bachelor boy, and that's the way to say. So sad and so contrary to what Scripture would have us say. It is not good. The whole world wants to say it's good, stay single as long as you possibly can. And maybe at the same time, we spoke about it in previous years, we're not going to be able to speak too much about it this year. There's a time and a season for everything Scripture says. One of the reasons I wanted to put the age thing up there is because some of you ladies are 21 and not married yet and you think it's the end of the world if you don't get married by December. It's fine. There's a time and a season. Embrace the season where you are at now. And it's not a train smash. My wife and I got married at 28, which seemed, I was convinced I was going to get married at 21. I was wrong. And you know, it's fine. I embraced the time of being single, and it was a special time in my life. God could do things in my life, and I was in a position to do things time-wise that I'm not now. I wouldn't change being married for the world, but at the same time, God knew what He was doing in my life at the time. Rest in that. Rest in the confidence that God has you in the palm of His hand. And if you're still young, remind yourself that I'm still way young. You know, ladies, you're way off 29, most of you. And I want to say this again, 29 isn't the upper limit, that's the median, that's the middle. Half of people who got married in 2008, ladies, were older than 29. First marriages only, we're speaking about there. Obviously, second and third marriages pushes that up a little bit. It's not good. Turn again and say, it's not good. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And just very interesting there. Ladies, please note, nowhere there does the man get woken up. So we're alive being asleep at times because God has got some unfinished business with us. Yes. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, speaking in his sleep, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, God has purposed it this way. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Last year, that's amazing. She does the marriage prep and Andre. So if you're engaged and looking to getting very serious and you want to do the marriage prep course, they're starting in September again. And let's call it a chiskalmi, so they can speak about the stuff that needs to be spoken of. But last year, Anton did a great session on being naked and unashamed. Just redeeming our sexuality and the purity in the sexuality. We'll address it a little bit on Thursday, but that last year's session. The first reason was, it's good. The second reason is, God has purposed it for us to live this way. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Fantastic opportunity and just an incredible blessing that God holds before us. The third one, Ephesians 5, verse 25 to 33. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father, we see this scripture again, father and his mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. And obviously this is a scripture in marriage preparation and in speaking about the roles of the husband and the wife. We look at it in a lot of detail. But one of the reasons why God would have us marry is to be an example to the world of his love for his church. Every Christian marriage is meant to be a little light tower that an unbeliever looks into and catches a glimpse of how God feels about his church. Captures a glimpse of how much God would give for the sake of his church in the love that the married couple have for one another. In the same way, it's to show the world and each other. Because in a marriage covenant, you've got the incredible and the really special opportunity that you can demonstrate Christ's love to somebody else in a way that nobody else ever will be able to. You can love despite all the flaws, love covering a multitude of sins. You can be and will be in a marriage relationship the best example that person will ever have of Christ's love for them. And in the same way, you will be on the receiving end in a godly marriage of this incredible example of God's love for his church. Because God has ordained it in a way that we begin to understand a little bit of his love for his church in the way a husband loves his wife. For those in the marriage where the wife experiences the love of the husband and the husband experiences the love of the wife. But in the same way for the world to look into our marriages and see, wow, that God really loves his church. He says that he's speaking about husband and wife, and then he says at the end, this is the great mystery. So something we can really understand. And actually, you think I'm speaking about husband and wife, but I'm speaking about Christ and his church, because it's the same thing. It's the same forces at play here. God would have us have a hope for a future, a hope for a blessed marriage, because it's really good. Because he planned it that way. Because he wants us to be an example of his love for his church, so that the world may see how much he loves his church. And then, the fourth point this evening, my last one, for that. Exactly. You only get to look at photos. I get to give hugs all the time. Malachi 2 verse 15 says, but did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. One of God's desires, one of the reasons he hates divorce, he wants godly offspring. He wants young men and young women who grow up in healthy homes. And he wants to give you and me the privilege of seeing that. For those of couple here who are parents, it's the most amazing feeling the first time you hold that little baby in your arms. And you realize this is a gift God has given me. That absolutely nothing in this world can ever come close to this gift. And you get to see that kid grow up a little bit 6 months now for me. Sitka's parents a little bit longer. A lot longer. The gift that God would have you and I embrace. I so love holding Lisa outside here when some of you are walking in and all the little faces and the oohs and the ahs. Because I know it speaks about a desire in your heart for the same. A desire in your heart to hold your little child. And that's a dream and a desire that God's placed in your heart. Hold on to it and cherish it. And endeavor to give that child the best house that child could ever grow up in. I remember I was at a wedding of a friend of mine once, and they were just speeching, and in the speeches, the guy was just saying thanks to his dad. He said, Dad, you taught me the most amazing thing ever. By showing me that the best thing a father can do for his children is for that father to love his wife unconditionally. To set an example of Christ's love for his church. And the child can grow up in this environment. We read the statistics there of what happens when the marriage falls apart. The scary thing is that I think the majority of the non-divorced marriages are really dysfunctional. They're not exactly like those marriages are hip and happening, all of them. But even a dysfunctional marriage is better than a broken marriage, statistically speaking. But the amazing thing that I want to hold before us this evening is that God doesn't want us to, in our marriages, to be just okay. God doesn't want us to just make it, to have an okay marriage with an okay husband or an okay wife. That dream, that desire that's in your heart, you know when you watch Princess Diaries or some of those movies? You watch the royal wedding. You know, Kate, and wow, she's marrying a prince. The thing that stirs in your heart, God would have that continue to stir in your heart. Because He doesn't want you to settle for anything less. And in this week, we're going to be helping you just along those lines a little bit. This evening, I want to pray for some of us. Because I know some of you are here, and you're afraid of getting married. You're afraid of a relationship. Guys, you're afraid of the big C word, you know, the commitment. Because everything around me is saying, this can't work, this isn't going to work. I'm going to sign my life away. Why should I do this? Well, I'm afraid because I saw what happened to my parents and my friend's parents. Well, I was in this relationship with this guy once and just never again. And God wants to come and stir something in your heart again. He wants to bring a place of healing. He wants to stir that excitement, and as I call this thing, He wants to bring you to a place where you dare to hope again. Where the world says, useless, leave it, what a waste of time. But inside of you is no. Not with my God. It's not I'm so special, I'm so great, that I'm going to be a great husband or a great wife. But Christ in me, the hope of glory. He will enable me to be a good husband or a good wife. He will lead me. He will bring that healing. And my desire is for when you guys leave here this evening, that you come to a place of wholeness and healing. But at the same time, that you've got this treasure that you're holding on to. And you're not going to sell yourself short now by getting involved in a whole bunch of rubbish, whether emotionally or sexually, physically, whatever. But you say, God, I'm going to do this your way because I want your prize. And I'm not going to swap that in for anything less. So before we pray for some of you, I've asked some of the married people to just come and share a little bit from their experience of what marriage has meant to them. So you don't just take it from me, just examples of godliness and holiness in marriage. Yaku's responsible for making that. If it wasn't for Yaku, the median age for bachelors would be like 35, you know.
Hello everyone, my name is Yaku, and I got married at the beginning of the year. I'm 22 years now. Yeah, and concerning, you know, what age to get married, there's only one age, and that's God's age. And then, for me, I know I had to get married at a younger age, because it's in line with my purpose and where God is taking me. When Philip asked me earlier to share something, I actually didn't know what to share. And then God just placed on my heart something. You guys know those jokes when people make, you know, like, on my first year's anniversary, I took my wife to Mauritius. You know, on my second year's anniversary, I went to fetch her. And, you know, like people saying, first 7 years of marriage, you know, it's bad, and then it gets worse, you know, or this, when people say, you know, ooh, you're sleeping on the couch tonight, or you're in the dog box, and, you know, I actually hate those jokes, and it's something that makes me quite angry when people say that and make jokes about that, you know, at my marriage, because there's a place where the generations before us, they've become complacent with something that's, you know, not on God's standard, you know, and it's bad, and our culture likes to joke about it, you know, but please don't make any of those jokes around me, because I'll take you on. Because there's a place where we God has so much more for us, you know, and before I got married, I saw it in people, godly marriages, you know, I saw like this amazing thing that Philip talks about, you know, this mystery, like, you're in awe of it now. And I've been married for, tomorrow it'll be 7 months, you know, so I'm no expert, but I can tell you that I've tasted and I've seen that God is good, and He's good in marriage, and He's got so much more than than what we can see in our lives, even our parents and in this generation, that we are the next generation, and He's got so much more, you know. Their level, their standard's going to be our floor we're going to rise from. So I just want to encourage you guys, and you know, I just can testify of what Philip said as well. You know, one of the most precious things is just seeing Christ's love towards me, and also, you know, in those situations where it's just, I can't love my wife now because I'm angry or whatever, then God's love just gets poured into my heart and it flows out of me. And I'm like, wow, how did that happen? And yeah, God is so good, and marriage is so much more than we even think. And I just want to encourage you, you know, God is good. And marriage is good, and you know, I just want to honor my wife. Thank you for showing me God's love.
Voor mensen opkomt, want zij gaan allemaal het huil. Mia, wat jij het gezegd? Zij al klaar. André of Pieter, wat jij van jullie iets zegt, of Dani of Calista? Excuse? Je kan later, maar je gaat allemaal het huil.
Kijk, er werd bij om te zeggen, ik wil net zeggen, dit is vrat lekker. En om aan te sluiten bij Jakob. Oh, sorry. It's very frech lekker. Just to continue what Jakob said, you know, you have this idea of what marriage is, and you have your issues, and she has her issues, not that she had any. But it's just so amazing to experience God in your marriage. Whatever you think you can have, or what idea of that fairy tale wedding, whatever it is, God can do so much more, and He wants to. Every guy that got married, especially on the wedding day, just that blessing, that favor, that overflow that you experience is just amazing, and it just continues. So yeah, glory to God.
Hi everyone. I've been married now for almost a year. Next weekend, it's a year. And excuse me if I get a bit emotional. But typically all these things, it's really just a faith thing. I've also been through a broken home, multiple divorces, now going for number 4. And God is just so faithful. All these fears, He's just wiped away before I met my husband. And it's really, as Philip said, a foundational thing of knowing that God is faithful, and that it's not foolish to hope and trust in Him. And I really had everyone saying to me that I was crazy because God revealed to me who my husband was before we actually became friends. And everyone, well, even the people close to me was like, yeah, you know. And a lot of times it felt really foolish to hope and to trust in God because it seemed so unreal. And if you had to go with probability, my probability would not be that it would be like that. But God is just so faithful, and even in this year, God just blows me away by what He does and what His plan is for marriage and how He just comes and makes everything work together, not just for us, but for us to be drawn closer to Him because we learn about His character and who He is. So I just want to encourage you not to pick your circumstances or your probabilities, stats, whatever, because those things are there to draw you down. But God is outside of that, and natural laws are there, like even gravity and things, so God can show His power because He overrules that. He created those rules. So don't conform to the standards and the norms of this world. God is great. Hi, everyone. I'm Meryl. And I can just say that it is really not good for... Hey? Yeah, it's not good for man to be alone or woman to be alone. My husband has been away for almost 3 months, and it really sucks. But I just want to agree with what Calista said. I'm just going to share a little bit of my testimony. When I was 3, I was molested by our neighbor that stays across the road. And my dad didn't stand up for us, and then I heard years later that it was an ongoing thing with my older sister. My father was emotionally, physically, I don't know, abusive in the marriage. And after 25 years of marriage, my parents eventually got divorced. I was in my third year. And I have a great relationship with my father now, like the best, because God had to show me first how you could fill those gaps where my father or man, a man, and I really had issues with men. Like, really, it's just amazing that I'm married, because I had big issues with men. Like, I would use them to, you know, feel better about myself. Anyway, and when eventually Michal, we knew each other for like 2.5 years, I think, even before we went out, we went for the first coffee date. And when he asked me for the first coffee date, my first, you know, was my first thought was like, no. And I almost, ladies, don't ever tell a guy this isn't going anywhere, because Mia said if I told him that, he would have left me and I would have been without a husband now. But I didn't. Anyway, and like it went on, and then I realized that one of the reasons why I didn't want to go is because I felt I wasn't worthy. I wasn't worthy of this man, of this man, of this godly man, because of what I saw in my parents' marriage and in other marriages. Like like Philip said, when I came to Shofar, I was like, what? People actually love each other and hold each other's hands and kiss, and that was something that was not in my family. And anyway, so one of the things, besides the millions of other things that I've learned, is that God, yeah, like God brings you this, and He will heal you of my issues with men that I had. He healed me of that, and so that I could have a pure perspective of what a man is supposed to be. And yes, I'm speaking a lot of Dermakar things now. But really that God makes us worthy, and you know, God is love. So what is love without God? So to invite Him into your relationships already. And this morning or this afternoon, God told me, I was just reading somewhere in the Bible, Matthew. And it said, it's something daughter of Zion, like, okay, this is what He told me. That I should treat my husband more like a king. Could you, you know, you get complacent, and I should treat him, even though he's far away, more like a king. And then I realized, but we as brothers and sisters in church should treat each other like kings and queens, because that's where we start. So I don't know if that's what I wanted to even say, but I think I'm finished. Marriage is really cool.
I cried in the previous service, but I'm stronger now. So just with all the statistics and things, I should have been a failure. Just to give you a background of my family, my father got married to a woman that was pregnant, and then had two other kids, and then they got divorced, and he made my mother pregnant when she was in trick. And then they got married, and then just before they got divorced, she got sick, and she had leukemia, and she died when I was 23 months old. And then my father got another woman pregnant, and he married her, and after 7 years, they got divorced. And then he got another woman pregnant while he was busy divorcing the previous wife. And they got married, and they're still married, and God has saved my family, saved my father, and saved his wife. And they have an awesome marriage that really testifies of God's faithfulness. And all seven of us kids are saved, and we love the Lord. And God has really redeemed everything. I messed up sexually before I got saved, and so did my husband. And no. I didn't mean it that way. I just... But anyway, and then I got saved, and then I met him, and God has really been faithful to heal me. He healed me, and he healed my husband. And him and I, we didn't have sex before we got married, and that was really just a testimony of God's faithfulness, and we could have, because it could have been so easy, because what the heck, we did it before with other people anyway. And on my marriage night, I was so nervous to go to bed, because like, oh, and that was really just a testimony of how much God healed me. And I can really testify of God's goodness in our lives. And I can't say that I have a successful. We've been married almost 6 years, and I can't say that we have a successful marriage because of anything that we know or anything that we did right or that we're doing right. It's by God's grace alone, and by surrounding yourselves with godly friends and godly marriages, and allowing people to speak into your life, really helps a lot. And the Bible, obviously, as well. 1 Corinthians 13, I just want to read for you guys. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and understand, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And then just on our legacy and our heritage, we have a daughter, and she's 2.5 years old, and we're so excited to be able to give her a godly foundation and know that she won't be part of the statistics. She'll be part of the healthier group, the group that succeeds by God's grace and really brings glory to His name because of what He's restored. And then just Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us.
Thanks, Megan.
So this evening we want to pray with some of you. We're going to have a great week still. I want to encourage you to come to as many of the sessions as you can. And we're going to be digging into some specific areas and just giving some help in some areas. But this evening specifically we want to pray with those of you who've lost hope, who've had a bad experience, or just maybe you can associate with Meryl, there's just this frustration towards the opposite sex. And that's something that we need to identify, that the enemy has brought into our life to keep us from what God would have us have. Because there's no way that you're going to let your heart draw close to the man or the woman that God has for you if you're antagonistic towards him. In the same way, if you don't feel you're worthy of a godly husband or a godly wife, that's something God wants to come and say to you. He makes you worthy. You're not worthy because of who you are. You're worthy because of who He is. And the power of Christ in you is living in you and through you. So this evening we want to pray with you if you can identify in one of these areas. I'm going to ask us all to stand and the band to come up again. And I'm going to pray a blanket prayer for all of us. But then specifically, if you can associate with one of these things and there's something stirring in your heart and you want someone just to pray with you, then as we sing this last song, please feel free to come forward and we're going to pray with you. We're going to trust God to do a miracle of restoration in your heart. If needs be, just to deposit the seed of hope again. To take away the hurt and the pain, whatever your situation is, we want to trust God to restore in your life so that you can walk out here with a dream and the hope of the happy ever after that God has planned for you. Not just the okay ever after, happy ever after. The perfect ever after. Not because you're going to marry the perfect person or you're going to be perfect, but because of the grace of God that covers a multitude of sins. So Father, I want to thank you for every one of these special people here this evening, God. Thank you for the dream you have for them, God. Thank you that there's not one person here, God, who His plan and His purpose you haven't already thought through, God. Lord, that You only hope and dream the best for every one of them, God. To give them a future and a hope, Lord. Lord, for those who are already married, God, I pray that they will continue to grow in their love for one another, Lord. Continue to demonstrate to the world the love that You have for Your church, Lord. Experience just new things of one another and of the goodness that You pour into their lives through the other person, Lord God. Lord, for those engaged and in relationship, that they would experience Your leading, God. That they would experience You lighting the way before them and they would follow the way You have prepared for them, Lord Jesus. And Lord, for those who are still single, that Holy Spirit, You would bring them to that place of wholeness and healing. That they would embrace the season and the time where they are at now, Lord God, and be sensitive to wherever You would lead them in this time, Lord. Lord, they would not look down on themselves. They would not realize they are inferior, Lord. But they would know, God, that Your hand is at work in their lives, Lord God, in Jesus' name. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe you're here this evening and you say, Philip, it's all good and well to have this great marriage one day, but if I'm honest, I don't have a right relationship with Jesus yet. It's great to want to do it His way, but shouldn't I first sort it out with Jesus? Maybe you've messed up sexually, whatever it may be, and you just feel guilty. The Holy Spirit wants to come and set you free from that as well. So while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you're here this evening and you're not in a relationship with Jesus yet, maybe you've heard much about Him, but you've never had that experience where He reaches into your life and He transforms you. He begins to do that work where you're not selfish anymore so much, but you're actually now beginning to do it His way, to seek His face. I'd love to pray with you. It'll be an incredible, incredible privilege. So I'm going to count to three. If that's you, then when I get to three, don't you just want to raise your hand so I can know who I'm praying for? One. God has got such an awesome plan for you. Two. He's never forgotten about you. Three. Just raise your hand if that's you. Thank you for those hands. Some of you still, there's like this war going on inside of you. It's exactly what it is. It's a war for your soul. The enemy who wants your destruction, and Jesus, the lover of your soul, who wants you to grow in relationship with Him, calling you to Him. So I'm going to ask one more time, if that's you and you want to make a decision to follow Jesus, don't you just want to raise your hand and say, Philip, please pray with me tonight. I need to meet Jesus. God bless you. Those of you who have raised your hands, don't you want to come and stand right in front here? We want to pray with you. Not to embarrass you. We want to celebrate with you. May God bless you. Amen. If you know the person standing next to you, don't you just want to turn to them and say, are you okay? Can you want to go forward, or are you okay where you are? We're so excited, and I just want to put your mind at ease. The reason everyone's so excited is because we remember the day we made this decision. And we look back at the day when there was a life we were living and Jesus came and He turned it upside down in the best way possible. So we're excited, we're cheering on because we're so excited for you. Just before we pray with Him, is there anybody else? Maybe you didn't quite have the courage to put up your hand, but you so wish you were in front. You just didn't quite step out when the others did, and your heart saying, man, I wish I was there in front. You just didn't want to be the only one. Is there anyone else who will wait for you? Anybody else? Amen. I'm going to lead us in a simple prayer. It's a powerful prayer, but it's a really simple prayer. So I'm going to ask you just to pray after me. All we're going to do is we're going to commit our lives to Jesus. Acknowledge that He is the Son of God and that we're not, that He died in our place. Amen. Can we pray that? Let's just bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, I'm just going to ask everyone just to pray with me again. Lord Jesus, thank You for this evening. Because I know this evening, my life has changed. I can never be the same again. And Jesus, I never want to be the same again. Lord, I know You are the Son of God. I'm just a sinner. But thank You that You love me nevertheless. Thank You that You died to take away my sin. Come and wash me, cleanse me, renew me, restore me. Jesus, I want to follow You. I pray that You take my hand and You lead me in my relationships, in my life, in the way forward. Thank You, Jesus, that I am Your child, that You will never leave me. Thank You, Jesus. Amen.
Listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church, we believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. You, there is